Series for the new year called Simplify. And this morning we want to look at, it's a little acrostic series. How many of you have read Psalm 119 and realize that that's what you call an acrostic psalm? And every section of verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, this is a little acrostic sermon series that I want to do. We're on I now. We want to talk about this concept of investing this morning. And it's not a financial meeting, don't worry. And so we want to just play a little video for you first before we get started.
Think God can't use you? Think He only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
The march of the unqualified. Isn't that good news? Well, this morning, Just a sense of review, you'll be hearing this phrase over and over again as we're talking about simplifying. What we're wanting to do is look at principles that can help us regain God's order and His peace in our everyday life so that we're not disjointed, we're not running around like chickens with our head cut off. We're people of peace, walking in God's peace and learning God's order. Last week, we talked about the first principle of surrender, that we need to come to the place where we absolutely surrender to the Lord. And I challenged you with this question, and I want to challenge you to you again, and you think about it. What would happen if God, if you were absolutely surrendered to God, what would happen in your life if you said, Lord, whatever you want for me, and you meant it sincerely, what possibly could happen in your life? Tremendous things. You know, it's a little scary, isn't it? Because that means that we need to be willing to just release anything and give up anything. But whenever we give something up for the Lord, He brings us into the place of His order and His peace. The second step this morning we want to look at is the area of investing, to invest. And every day we have a choice of what we'll do with our lives. You've noticed that? You wake up this morning, you had a choice of whether you'd roll over and sleep in, or you'd get up and come to God's house and worship. It was a choice. It didn't happen automatically, did it? Because some of you needed that extra cup of coffee to make it happen. I know I had two full cups. And you ever think that sometimes a pastor wakes up and doesn't want to come to church? You ever had that thought? Yeah, sometimes. Go, I'd like to sleep in too. Golly. You know? It's all like, no. Eddie says, I could never imagine that of you. Yeah, it happens. Not very often, because I love to be with God's people, but every once in a while. And it's a choice, and I make a choice. And so I asked myself as I meditated on this, because as I just kind of created this sermon message from things that God was stirring in my heart, I said, well, what does this have to do with simplifying our lives? Well, I want to give you these thoughts, is that many people, and including myself, I find them in a stress and hold pattern. You ever find yourself stressed out? And then you're just kind of like that hamster. You ever go in a pet store and see that crazy hamster or little mouse running on the wheel? He's running diligently. He's running with all his heart, but he's not going anywhere. He's caught on a stress and hold pattern. And we see things that need to be placed in order, and we see areas of our life where there isn't peace, but we really don't know how to begin. It's so overwhelming. It's kind of like when I walk in my daughter's room, and I look at it, and I say, this room really needs to be clean. It overwhelms me because I don't know where to start. She claims it's in order. For me, it's not. But anyway, organized chaos, she says. But I go, where do I start? And that's where a lot of people are. They're in this stress and hold pattern. They don't know where to start. They want to change things, but they don't know how to get going on it. So everybody's really wrestling with this question. And I want to say, before I say the question, I want to say you're wrestling with it no matter how old you are. Now, for a teenager, for a young person, they're wrestling with this question, what is the purpose of my life? I know that in my senior year, as Hannah's in her senior year this year, and I know that Aaron's out of school and still wrestling with those, where's God taking me? What am I going to do with my life? What's my life purpose? Where am I going? It's a tough time, isn't it? But you know what? All of you are going through different stages in your life. Some of you are retired now. Some of you have changed careers. Some of you just moved into a new community, and you're asking yourself, what's God's purpose for my life? He brought me here. He opened this door. He changed this in my life. What does God really want to do? What's this purpose? What's his purpose for this season in my life? The reality is that every journey that you're on and will be on in your life will begin with a single step. And until we take that single step, we never get on that road to restoring God's order and peace in our lives. So hang in here with me and think about that. As we learn how to take that first step, as we discover that first step and we learn how to take it, then we experience peace because we find ourselves in the center of His will. 7 years ago, God's center of His will was for Karen, Hannah, and I to come. I had to say hi because I haven't seen you since you were in California. That's my niece. If I had to look at 7 years ago, God's call was to come to Weatherford with Karen and Hannah. We were in the center of His will, but then we got here, we didn't know what to do. So we had to cry out again. What's the next step? Or the next first step? Because everything in our life is a continual, ongoing process of taking those first steps, isn't it? What's the next first step? And then we follow that through, we come to the end of the trail and we say, what's the next first step? Until we learn how to maintain that position of being in the center of His will. And when we're in the center of His will, there's peace. If there's no peace in your life, if you're constantly stressed and you're constantly in turmoil internally, then you need to seek God for that step because God wants to bring peace in your life. It doesn't mean you'll know everything. It doesn't mean now that I even know what to do now. I don't know what to do now. I'm crying out the same prayer that I cried out 7 years ago in many areas of my life. But I'm in the center of God's will for my life, and there's peace in the midst of that cry, in the midst of that hunger to know what is it that God wants to do through my life. This morning in my devotions, it was just glorious because he unveiled something in my heart and I just said, oh, thank you, Lord, I needed that. He said, take that step. I realized that there was a creeping insecurity in my life. They sneak up on you, don't they? Those creeping insecurities. And they kind of latch onto you, the back of your leg, like a dog, little dog. How many of you know little dogs aren't dogs? Can I hear an amen? If you come up to a dog and you give it a swat on the side and it flies across the room, oh, Lana's mad at me now. It's not a real dog. To Lana, it's a real dog, but not to me. But it's those little dogs that are the most ferocious, right? And you always see a little dog, grabbing on your pant leg and you're dragging it around. And sometimes that's the way we feel. I move on from that. I want to look at this morning some principles of investment. Sorry, Lana, I love your dog. We want to look at how to enter into the will of God for our lives. And if you don't know her dog, just ask her. She's got pictures. She'll be glad to show you. How to enter into God's will for our lives. First of all, here's a principle from 1 Peter 4. Turn to 1 Peter 4. And we learn that investment is a fruit of suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, look at 1 Peter 4, the very first verse. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from his sin." Now, God doesn't call us into times of difficulty or trial or suffering so that we can earn his favor, or so that we can prove to him that we're worthy. He does it so that we can come to the end of ourselves, so that we in a fresh way will ask that question again, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You remember that question last week from the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God knows, just like the nation of Israel, that when we get comfortable, when things are all going right all the time for us, we start to rely on ourselves, don't we? And we rebuild the high places. Paul had, and we don't know what it was, there's a lot of conjecture, a thorn in the flesh, it said, a messenger of Satan to harass him, that he might not be exalted because of the abundance of his revelations. He sought Jesus three times. He said, "Lord, deliver me, Lord, deliver me, Lord, deliver me." And God said, "No, but I'll give you grace, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now, in the book of Colossians, we read this. And when it comes to the church, and I'm reading from the Message, a little different flavor, "He," Jesus, "organized and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end." Didn't we sing that this morning? From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. All because of his death, his blood that poured out from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. Suffering was the key for our deliverance, and suffering in our lives is the thing that brings us to dependence upon God and the openness to hear the next step. Now, we don't like to talk about suffering in Pentecostal circles. We like to talk about victory. Because suffering is something that you know, no one enjoys. How many want to sign up for suffering this morning? No. But how many of you also know that even though you don't sign up, you're going to have trials and difficulties in this life? Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have my peace. In the world you will have" what? Tribulation. Jesus said, you're going to have it. So he said, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." What's he saying? You're going to have it, but you're going to learn how to trust in me through it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Not, "Yea, though I avoid the valley, I walk through it. I'm going to experience it. But I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." James 1:2-4 says, "My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Some of us have not allowed endurance to carry us all the way without failing. The enemy has this one strategy to knock you out of the game. If he can get you to lose heart, that's all he's trying to do. The Bible says, "Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you do not" what? "Lose heart." The only victory the enemy has is when we quit. If we persevere, we always win. We always win. Principle number two. Investment begins with divestment. 1 Peter 4:2-6 says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, in lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, if in your practical life you say, I'm going to start saving for college, or I'm going to start saving for retirement, or I'm going to start saving for that new car, the first thing you have to do is you have to give up something in order to save, don't you? There has to be a divestment before there can be an investment. Make sense? So the Bible's telling us that we have to learn to... I'm gonna walk right into that, hello. That we're going to... We have to learn how to divest of the old nature so we can invest in the new nature. We have to get rid of those nasty little sins and weights that so easily beset us and keep us from running with patience the race that is set before us. We need to let those things go so we can run after Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to make a divestment. What do we need to divest? The following things. We need to divest our flesh, our own will for the will of God. We need to say, okay, I'm laying down my will for yours. We talked about that last Sunday. Surrender, that's what surrender is. When we lay down our will for God's will. Not my will, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, but thy will be done. We need to divest our acceptance, our approval of others. We need to not be so worried about what other people think about us. We need to start being concerned about what God thinks of us. And many times we don't do things because we're afraid of losing the approval of others. When it's the approval of God that we need. I don't want other people to say, well done, thou good and faithful. I want to hear it from Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we need to divest ourselves of our life so we can live in his life. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who died for us and rose again. Hallelujah. Now, third principle of investment is never found in the world. You can't find it in the world, in colleges, in what you own, in education, or any other thing. Investment is only found as we turn our hearts toward God and realize that the world is passing away and we need to become serious in our devotion and in our prayers. Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. As you read the newspaper, as you see things happening like they do in Arizona and across the country, as you see violence increase, as you see all these things multiplying, we know the end is coming. The world hasn't gotten better in my lifetime. I was told it would through education, through government programs, through finances. If people just had more money, if people just had this, if people just had that, then the world would be a better place. Well, I'm here. I'm 55 now. And I remember when I was my daughter's age, I believed all that because I was idealistic. You should be when you're that age. But it didn't pan out. In fact, the culture I look at today is worse than the culture I looked at when I was 17. I was watching things like Leave It to Beaver, not Desperate Housewives, on Sunday night, prime time, when children are in their homes. So we need to get serious. 2 Peter 3:11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the world will be dissolved by fire, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Jesus said it this way from the God's Word translation, Matthew 6:19-21. Stop storing up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroys and thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Your heart will be where your treasure is. And so if we're trying to find God's will by pursuing one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, we're never going to find it. It's not in the world. The world's perishing. The world will be destroyed. As much as I love my convertible, it's going to be in one of those square, crunchy boxes of scrap metal one day, and so will your Camaro. You know, it's sad to, you know, you just never, no, it will. My Pinto, my 1972 Pinto, I've told you much about that car. It was the most glorious car I ever owned, and that is somewhere in somebody else. In fact, I think that's in your Camaro. I think the right fender is my 1972 Pinto. I think that's what it is. So it's never found in the world. Another principle, investment that simplifies is grounded in love. 1 Peter 4:8-9 says this, "And most of all, be warm in your love for one another, because in love there is forgiveness for sins without number. Keep open house for all with a glad heart." You see, love sees each person as an investment of God. God's grace, and as such, honors one another, forgives one another, encourages one another, extends kindness to one another. So love is the key. That means I look at Marvin, and I don't see Marvin's faults. I see Marvin's potential. Hallelujah. He said, thank God, if you didn't hear him. And I see a lot of potential. The world may look at Marvin and say, you've got some physical liabilities. And I say, you've got some opportunities for healing. Amen. Amen. The world may look at me and say I'm bald. And I say every one of my hairs are numbered in heaven. And they're all going to be reinstalled when I stand before the King one day. You see, I look at you. And there are a few good looking heads in this crowd, I'm going to say. I look at you and I see God's potential in you. Not your limit or your liability or your failure. And because of that, I'm called to extend love to you when that potential doesn't manifest itself in your actions. Or when my potential doesn't manifest myself in its actions, God calls you to extend love to me. Because love forgives without number. The disciples say, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive? This is a 7 times. That's a good 7 times. That's a lot. Jesus said 7 times 70. Peter started getting his calculator out. That's 490. Who can do that? And he said, have faith in God. I can't do it. You can't do it. This woman up here in the front row is a saint. I didn't want that large of an amen from the crowd. But she's a saint, for she's exercised that. Love is the key. We must walk in love. If we're not walking in love, then we're judging others, and we're not going to hear God's voice saying, this is the next step, because he won't allow us to take that next step if we're not walking in love and forgiveness. He loves us that much. And so some of us are wandering around in unforgiveness in a vast wilderness, and God says, come and let that love and grace of God flow upon your life. So investment, I've already shared this, it not only sees the potential in other people, but it actually invests in other people. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you, this is from the New Living Translation, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Many people wonder why church is so important. It's not just to hear a sermon. You can hear that on the radio. Probably a better one than you're hearing this morning. And you can sing worship and praise to God by popping in your CD and driving down the road, or popping in your iPod, earbuds, and worshiping God. But I can't serve you from my TV. And I can't love you from my car. I can't lay hands on you and pray for you when we're miles apart. The only way I can take the gifts that God has given me and invest them in the way God is asking me to invest them is when I am connected with people. where I can take of my life as God deems and calls. And I can make an investment in your life. And you can take of your life and make an investment in that life. When I spoke at Bongani's one-year anniversary, I told a very, very common story. And you've heard it probably many times about the starfish. But my dear brother in Christ who runs that mission to Mexico, I've talked about many times, Baja Christian Ministries. Bob Sanders has written a book of poems, and one of the poems he wrote was about the starfish. And the story goes, if you haven't heard it before, or just to remind you, as a young boy, and sometimes in nature, weird things happen, like whales come on shore, multiple whales, and well, we've had all those fish die and birds drop out of the air, right? So sometimes very weird things happen in nature. And sometimes starfish wash up on shore, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, and they die. And so the young boy was there, and he was running around, and he was picking up a starfish, and he was throwing them back in the ocean, and an old fisherman looked on him with disdain and said, "What do you think you're doing?" Because he'd been around, he'd seen this before. He said, "You have no opportunity to save those starfish. You're wasting your time, young man." And the young man just stopped, didn't listen to him, kept throwing starfish. He said, "Didn't you hear what I said? You're wasting your time, young man." And as he picked up a starfish, he looked at the old man and he threw it into the ocean and he said, "I'm not wasting my time for that one. I made a difference to that one." And he says, "Watch this. I made a difference to that one. And I made a difference to that one. Yeah, I can't save all 100 of them or thousands of them or millions of them, but I can make a difference in one." That's what God calls us to do. We're not saved so we can drive the glory train to our own personal bank deposit box and deposit our glory and revel in it like jewels and just play over it. We're saved to reach out with the love of Christ to others. That's why we're here. That's why we're supposed to be here. Philippians 2, 1-4 says this, and I'll read this from God's Word translation. It says, "So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationship? Do you have any sympathy and compassion? Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. Do not act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interest, but also be concerned about the interest of others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." So we discover God's order and peace in our lives when we have the same attitude that Jesus came. And what attitude did he have? He said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." He could have come and said, "Here I am, I'm Lord. You know, follow me, do what I say." And he could have set himself up in the temple and just ruled from there. They wanted to make him king. And he said, "No, I didn't come to do that. I came to serve you. I came to wash your feet. I came to die for you." America is a very selfish culture. It is, and all of our marketing is geared around selfishness and greed and lust. Man, the commercials during the Christmas season for perfume. Give me a break. I bought some of that perfume, and Karen didn't act that way toward me. I bit once and it didn't work, so I'm not biting again. We're not in the world. We're in the body of Christ. We're called to be people of grace. God's given us a deposit of grace, and he's calling us to give a deposit and place it in others, 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 and to call others into the kingdom of God. That was Christ's attitude. It needs to be ours. The final thing about investment is this. Investment always gives God the glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Do you have a gift of speaking?" And again, the New Living Translation. "Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do, or bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. He's basically saying, I don't know what God's investment is in you, but whatever it is, do it. Use it. Invest it. Give it. Employ it. And do it with all of your heart. And do it with joy. And do it for the glory of God alone. Not for the glory of man. Not for recognition. Not for acceptance. But for the glory of God. A life that's truly invested in the kingdom of God will be focused on God's glory. It won't be focused on receiving personal accolades or being noticed. Only true servanthood leads us into godly simplicity, experiencing order and peace in our lives. It's only the servant that is truly free. It's only the investor of grace that truly finds joy and purpose in life. I don't know how many people I've talked to who have come to the place of retirement and realized that it wasn't all that they thought it was going to be for many reasons. One is they didn't have enough money when they entered into it of what they dreamt they would have, or two, their company pulled the carpet out from under them right before they vested. That's happened to many people I've known. Just before their retirement vested, the company let them go. Or they find themselves bored. I mean, a lot of people who are still working to find themselves bored, frustrated because they didn't get that promotion, they didn't get that raise, wondering if what they're doing is ever going to be serving the Lord, if God can ever really do anything with their lives. And you know what? It all starts with just lowering down that guard and saying, what do you want me to do, Lord? And starting to take that first step of investment in others. It's only as we invest in others that then God makes everything else clear. Because do you realize that your career is not eternal? Do you realize that your role as parents, raising your children, is not eternal? Do you realize that no matter what you do, that your retirement is not eternal? One day, we'll still be parents, but we won't have a child in our home, and we're facing that reality, and it's, you know, closer than I want to admit. You can't go. Anyway. And my dad, no one recognizes or remembers my dad in his career. And for those of you who retired, you know, you may have some buddies that are still there at work that remember you, but the rest of them don't. I bet you call up HR, they don't know who you are unless you give them the number and they go to their computer banks and pull it up. The only thing eternal is the things that we take from our life here and place them into other lives that are also eternal. Because the only thing eternal in life is you. You. You're it. You're eternal. And God's calling you to invest for His glory, to be a true servant. Luke 17:10 says this, and this needs to be our cry. This needs to be our heart when we serve the Lord. So likewise you, when you've done all things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. You know, I believe in giving thanks and accolades to people who do a good job. That's important. But let me tell you, our heart needs to be that we do it regardless whether we ever get those or not. Because if we need an attaboy to serve God, we're not serving God for His glory. We're serving God for our glory. And if when we serve God, we don't get an attaboy and we get angry, we haven't really been directing our hearts to Him in true servanthood. We're just looking for someone to tell us how great we are. The context of Luke 17:10 is the apostle saying, Lord, increase our faith. And so he said, okay, you want me to increase your faith? Learn how to serve without expecting anything in return. If that doesn't take faith, I know there's all the teaching. No, you expect. Let me tell you, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. It happens, but I don't serve him to get. I serve him because he's worthy. I serve him because he's Lord. I serve him because he's called me. I serve him because I have a responsibility as a grace-filled believer to invest in other people's lives. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. No other reason. And so I do what he's called me to do. And he's called me to preach and teach the word. So that's what I'm going to do. Regardless of anything else, regardless of whether people like it or not, I'm not going to try to tick people off on purpose. Don't get me wrong. But I preach the word regardless. I'm faithful in season and out of season. I get up and I come and I prepare whether I feel joyful or I don't feel joyful, whether I'm excited about it or I'm not excited about it, because it doesn't depend on me. And I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it so someday people say, wow, Kirk, that was a great sermon. Or, wow, Kirk, this really is great. No, it's for him. And if I'm never received the attaboy, I still need to have that attitude that I'm going to do it, Lord, because you're worthy. Because you're worthy. Kind of changes things in the home, doesn't it? Husbands, the way you treat your wives. Wives, the way you treat your husbands. Children, the way you treat your parents. Or your grandparents? If we want to rediscover God's order and peace in our life, we first must surrender, and then we must come and we must take the first step to invest in others. The pathway doesn't extend beyond that until we do. So, Lord, as we bow our hearts this morning, we thank you for grace that was extended at the cross of Calvary to us. Grace that takes us far beyond our limitations. Grace that takes us far beyond our abilities. For we can't love and we can't forgive and we can't serve and we can't do any of these things because in our natural human limitations, they all run counter to what we really want to do. But you call us to live a life not governed by what we feel, not governed by what we see, and not governed by our own limitations. You call us to rise above all those things through faith, the faith of the Son of God that's given to each one of us through Christ. And so, Lord, we come right now because we need your grace. We need your faith. We need your Spirit. We want to rise up and be those people who are asking the right questions. What do you want me to do? And taking the right steps. Let me invest and get busy with the grace that you've placed in my life and begin giving it away, giving it away, giving it away. And when you do that, God will give you more. Good measure, pressed down, and overflowing. Hallelujah. As every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never known Jesus, the name above all names, is your personal Savior and Lord, all you need to do is cry out and say, I need you in my life because I can't do it. Come and save me. Come and forgive me for my sins. Come and cleanse me. Come and fill me with your Spirit. Come and give me this ability that the pastors talked about, to live a life of purpose, of meaning, of order, and of peace. And the Bible says, as many as called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to invite the altar prayer team members who are here to come forward, because some of you may want to ask for some prayer and ministry in sealing this in your hearts this morning. Or you may have another need to pray for. And so as they come, will you stand with me? And will you allow the Holy Spirit this week to begin to water the seed in your heart? Lord, I pray over the seed that you planted this morning that the enemy would not snatch it away, that doubt would not snatch it away, that the cares of this world would not snatch it away, but that it would bring forth fruit, full fruit, in their lives. Now receive the blessing of the name of the Lord over your lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord, the living Lord, the risen Lord, the victorious Lord, the forgiving Lord, grant you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come forward.